Welcome to North Star, where we lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but be the church. You can learn more about North Star by clicking on our website, northstarfamily.org. Thanks again, and we look forward to seeing you next time at North Star Church.
But then we found a USB stick, so we're just going to go ahead and preach the regular message. So, like I said, my name's Matt Simpson. I try to establish some rapport with you each time I get a chance to speak. I think this is about the third or fourth time. And typically that's by sharing some detail about myself from years gone by. The one I'm choosing to share, which I know will not come back to bite me this Sunday, is when I was young and fragile in my youth, I had a strange fear that my mom tells me about pretty frequently, which was that I was scared of Jell-O. Just Jell-O squares. Like if you cut a Jell-O square out, put it on a plate, it would move by itself. That doesn't make any sense. And I'm definitely not going to ingest that because it might be an alien of some kind. So I was uncomfortable around Jell-O. 14 was a really rough year for me. So we are going to actually take a break from the Created and Called series that Jeff has been walking through. Every summer, and this is actually going to be the last summer that we're going to do it, we've been working through this book for the past little bit in the summer, which we call it our Think to Change series. So it's basically a bunch of mini-series that we put together through summer in order to talk about different aspects of Christian life that we believe in as Christians. And so these are divvied up into three sections. Each topic is divided into three sections. I'm going over the first section, and we're going to talk about what we believe about transformation. So we're going to talk about what we believe about the transformation of someone as they come to know Jesus. And then next week, Matt Kessler is going to talk about how we should behave in light of that. And then last, I believe, Jeff is going to talk about who we become as we behave because we believe. Then we're going to start over with a new topic, what we believe, behave, become. So believe, behave, become is what we're going to walk through a few different times this summer. When we talk about transformation, like what we believe about what Scripture says of how we become more like Jesus, how we change in our hearts, our minds, our bodies even, from who we were before we knew Christ till who we are now that we do know Christ. Really, this is a message that I feel like you could give in 30 seconds and also 30 messages. So we're going to try to shoot somewhere kind of in between and I can get you out of here in only about 40 minutes. The part of transformation that I'm going to focus in on, the main question that I'm going to focus on, is this idea of transformation as a trying process or a training process. Do we try to become more like Jesus, or are we trained to become more like Jesus? And so that's, though there is so many different things that we could talk about, that's what I am going to focus in on. So if you're a note taker, I haven't been creeping on you, but I do know that there are people that take notes just from being in Christian ministry for a while. And so if you're a note taker, I encourage you to do that. Whatever level of note taker you are, whether it's chicken scratch on your phone or you have some elaborate calligraphy that you write out that would look perfect on Instagram next to your coffee with the right filter. So whatever level of note taker you are, the title of this message would be Transformation, and then a subtitle, subheading, if you are into that, would be Trying versus Training. So we're just going to walk through some scriptural context for transformation. What do we know about how we get to the point that we're transformed? We're going to walk through one main scripture in pretty good detail, and then we're going to wrap up by talking about some of the main differences between trying to be more like Jesus and then training to be transformed by Jesus. So the first scripture that we're going to look at is in Ephesians 3. So if you want to go ahead and turn there in your device or archaic paper Bible, you can go ahead and do that. And it's going to be in Ephesians 3, verse 14. And I feel like this gives us one of the best setups for transformation, like why transformation is so important, why it is so vital, and why and how we should even view transformation as a believer in Jesus. So this is Paul writing to the Ephesians, and he's been talking about the gospel and the miracle of the gospel, the story that God is writing throughout history in using us, using other things, and he is talking about it, and this moves him to the fact that we can now approach the throne of God with boldness, and that we have been accepted into the family of God. It moves him to say this, and I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation because I love the way this translation says it. So starting in verse 14 all the way through the end, it says this. This is Paul, in light of everything that God has done. When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. And now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. You can say amen too if you want to. It's fine. I know we're Southern Baptists, but we have some response every once in a while. I hope that this message today will cause you to respond in joy to what the Lord has done in your life, to it'll cause you to think even just beyond the scope of your own life to what the Lord has done through history, how the Lord has done to redeem mankind, and that we can respond with joyful obedience and excitement as we think about the transformation that God has already done in our lives and is doing in us as we live. Now, the temptation can be for some of us that maybe grew up in church, never really had any what we would call giant sin struggles or anything like that. Like, the transformational process from us before Christ till after Christ was like, yeah, we were raised in a Christian home, came to know him at a young age. There just wasn't any real dramatic, or what we would consider to be dramatic transformation in our lives, which can sometimes lead us to do silly things, like try to dress up our testimony to make it more bad. Like, everybody's going around sharing their testimony about how they were addicted to this and this sinful relationship and this and this, and then after Jesus, like, they were dramatically transformed, and then it comes to you and you're like, well, you know, that sparkling grape juice is a real killer. You know, they say it's not addictive, but, you know, just try me. I used to put my ketchup on my fries, and now I put it on the side of my fries like a civilized human being. And we try to dress it up in some way to make it more dramatic. And here's what I want you to keep in mind as we move forward. The amazing gift of salvation is this reality. You were at enmity. You were enemies with Almighty God due to your sin. And through the redemptive saving power of Christ on the cross, you have not just been redeemed and your relationship you can have a relationship with God, but you are now called sons and daughters. So if that's not dramatic enough for you, then I don't know what would be dramatic enough for you. So regardless of what your life looked like before Christ, to what it looked like after Christ, the simple reality of the fact of salvation should cause in us such a response that we recognize the cosmic reality of what has occurred here. So keep this in mind that as we move through this idea of transformation. So I know I have said this, and I'm fairly certain that many of you have probably used this phrase, that I'm trying to be more like Jesus. Like, I want to be more like Jesus. I'm trying to be more like Jesus. And though I think this is said with good intentions and probably a heart that is inclined to really wanting to be more like Jesus, which is a good desire that Christians should have, that believers in Christ should have, it subconsciously can become this thing where we are just trying harder to be like Jesus, and we start to think that that's all we have to do. That simply becoming more like Jesus is a process of us trying our best to be more like Jesus. And unfortunately, what typically happens at that point is we fall into this cycle of trying, failing, discouragement, shame, regret, and then getting convicted again, maybe trying harder, still failing, still falling into shame and regret. And we just go through this cycle. This cycle of trying and failing to be more like Christ. And I want us to be able to, through the understanding of what Scripture teaches about how we become more like Jesus, how we are transformed to become more like Jesus, to be able to break out of this cycle of trying out of our own effort to be more like Christ. So to illustrate kind of this trying versus training idea, I'm going to share again something with you from my past, which I really hope doesn't come back to bite me. I was in the outdoor recreation industry for about 10, 11 years, spending about that much time outside. Can explain to you why I have such a bubbly, outgoing personality. So the first time I ever stepped on a ropes course, though, a high ropes course, I was about 17 years old, fresh-faced, no beard, just graduated high school, and I was excited about going out and belaying and, you know, climbing and doing this and doing that, doing all these different things. I was excited about it. However, I had to miss training for some reason, like the high ropes training. And so my first day, I'm sent out to set up this tower, our climbing tower, about 55, 60 feet in the air, with this guy who knew what he was doing, been there for a while. And I am to go out and help him. Now, I don't know what that means. So I go out, and we'll call this guy Dan, because that was his name. And he doesn't know that I don't know, if that makes sense. I believe the intention with my boss sending him out with me is that he would kind of show me what to do, but I'm not sure that really registered. So this is what happened to make the story a little bit shorter. We get everything set up. We run a dynamic climbing rope up through a shear at the top of the belay cable. It comes down, tied into a Super 8, backed up, clipped into two alternating screw gate carabiners, comes back through, run through a sheriff, clipped into a triple lock into my seat harness. The thing is, I don't know any of that. I have no idea what any of those words mean. So Dan sets it up, gets ready to go, says, "Are you ready?" I say yes, because I don't know what that means. And he begins to climb. I am standing at the bottom of the ladder, holding in my one hand the belay device. We call it an ATC. A belay device in one hand, a rope in the other. And Dan is climbing, and I'm holding both of these things, looking back and forth between both of them, going, I know these are supposed to go together, but I have no idea how. And I'm sitting there looking and looking. Dan is just climbing away, pretty fast climber. Before I know it, he's about 30 feet up. And I'm looking at these two things. And at that moment, my boss walks out of the trees and sees me, fresh face, 17, looking at these things going, the wheels are turning. I know something's supposed to happen, but I don't know what it is. So immediately he says, Dan, stop climbing, clip into something. Dan stops climbing, looks down, his face turns white as a sheet, and he clips into something. So most people, including probably myself after 10 years on a ropes course, would probably have fired me on the spot. However, through the grace of God, I was not fired, and both of those guys actually turned out to be some of my best friends and mentors growing up in getting started in my career in the industry. But so the lesson here, the moral of the story, is early in your career, you can make mistakes, just don't kill anyone, and you'll still maybe have a successful career. But here was the reality. I could have sat there and tried all day to figure out what to do, and it probably wouldn't have done me any good. I had no idea. I was looking at this rope. I was looking at this belay device, looking back and forth, wondering how they went together, knowing this guy was climbing, and feeling like he probably wasn't super safe. And yet, I didn't know what to do. I had not been trained. I had not spent any time observing. I had no idea. And all of the trying in the world would not have gotten me anywhere. I might have lucked into the solution at some point, but I had no reference point, no idea what to do, and my trying was simply going to be futile. So this brings me to kind of like the main point of this message. And if you don't get anything else, this is what I want you to get out of it. It's a little bit wordy, but here it is. We cooperate with the transformative power of the Holy Spirit through a lifestyle of training wisely, not trying harder. We cooperate. The Holy Spirit does the work. We cooperate with it. That work is transformative. It changes us. But it is a lifestyle of training, being trained, not simply trying harder, failing, trying even harder, trying to try harder, and then failing. If you don't get anything out of this message beyond that, that is what I want you to get. And as we walk through and illustrate this, we're going to revisit that point after we walk through some scripture, but I want you to keep that in mind as the main point. Our main scripture is only going to be two verses, and they're very familiar to me and probably to a few of you, but they're going to be in Romans 12, so if you want to turn there, it's just Romans 12, 1 and 2. That's what we're going to walk through. Again, very familiar passage, and if you don't recognize it from the reference, you'll probably recognize it as we begin to read. I'm just going to read it, but I'm going to read it in five different translations. And some of you are going, wow, it's only 10 verses. It's going to be okay. All right, we'll get through it together. This is just such a meaty passage because it really serves as a bridge in Romans from where Paul has been writing. And chapters 1 through 11 are very theological, packed with a lot of truth about what we believe, about salvation, about God, about the Old Covenant, New Covenant, all this stuff. And then he bridges it over then into a more practical application through the rest of the chapter. So I'm going to be mainly using the ESV because that is my translation of choice, but I'm going to read it. It's going to be up on the screen so you don't feel like you have to try to find different translations everywhere. So let me just read through these really quickly. There's so many, I can't, out of one translation, it was so hard for me to be able to fully grasp how deep and how great this passage really is and how applicable it can be to our lives. So I'm going to start with the ESV and then we'll keep on moving. So ESV says this, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So in the CSB, it says this, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. And then we're going to take it back to the New King James, which says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then just two more. The NASB says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And lastly, out of the NLT, it says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So like I said, I'm mainly going to use the ESV, but I just think there's so much here that we could study for honestly much longer than one message. And I think seeing and experiencing other translations can really help us to begin to grasp that. So if you're a underliner, writer, highlighter, or in your notes, I'm going to walk through this word by word, kind of phrase by phrase. And if you want to take your Bible and underline these words, circle them, highlight them, write them in your notes, whatever you want to do, I encourage you to do that. And the first one is therefore. So therefore, again, that's how it's translated, the ESV. And as we've heard multiple times before, whenever you see a therefore in Paul's writings or really anywhere else in Scripture, you've got to figure out what it's there for. Why is there a therefore? And the reason that this therefore is there is because, again, Paul has been talking about all of this theological truth all the way through Romans 1 through 11, and now he's bridging over into this is how you should then live. So the really important note here is that all the theology that he has talked about has become practical, is becoming practical. Like this, in light of everything that is true about God, about salvation, about Jesus and everything, this is how you should live. So if you say that you don't like theology, and you're just like, I'm just not really into theology, I don't really like it, it's the basis for what you believe. Do you believe something? Well, it's rooted in theology. Even if your belief is wrong, it may be rooted in wrong theology, but there is some theology that backs up in Scripture, should be anyway, some theology that backs up in Scripture what you believe practically or how you exhibit what you believe. So, Paul is making this bridge. That's the first thing to underline, and it can encourage you to even go back and look through and see how it relates, how the two kind of halves of the book relate to each other. The next thing that we're going to highlight or look over is the mercies of God. So it says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. And we understand that the mercy of God is the basis that we even have the ability to have a relationship with God. So, of course, it is the basis for how we are transformed to be more like Jesus. Our relationship with God is based on His mercy, not anything that we can do, not anything that we ever have done, good or bad. It is based purely and entirely on God's mercy, and because Paul has spent so much time talking about the mercy of God, he is now making it practical. Based on the mercy of God, this is then how we should behave. And the next one is then living sacrifices. So to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. This calls back to the old way of sacrificing animals for sin until Jesus came to be the sacrifice for sin, period. And in this same way, we give our entire selves to God. A sacrifice, a living sacrifice, he doesn't say, give your mind to me, give your heart to me, or even just give your, like he says, all of you. All of you, everything that you are, is a sacrifice that you are to give to God. And this isn't something that we can just turn off and then turn on when we feel like it. This isn't something that we can just give ourselves over to the Lord and sacrifice ourselves to Him. And then when we feel like kind of retreating back, we're saying, no, I want this part of my heart to stay mine. Or I don't really want this part of my body to be really, or how I think about even my body to be something that I'm going to turn over and sacrifice to you. This isn't something that we can just jump in and out of. We can't turn this on and off. And I know there's an old kind of illustration that because we're living sacrifices, we like to try to climb off the altar. And that is true. We have to understand that our sin nature does try to thwart our being a living sacrifice and being holy and acceptable to God. But we need to understand that as living sacrifices, we need to be holy and set apart for Jesus, set apart as living sacrifices based again on the mercies of God, and in that way we can be holy and pleasing to Him, which is your spiritual worship. Now, this was translated a few different ways in different translations. And The Greek word here for spiritual is logikos, which implies, and I've said before, I barely speak English, so when we start getting into Greek and on Hebrew and all this, you just have to bear with me. But this implies that this worship is informed or deliberate. So we differ from animal sacrifice in that we know what we're doing. We are conscious of what we are doing. It is an informed, deliberate worship. And so we worship intentionally through offering our entire selves up to God. We know we can worship also through specific acts of adoration and praise, like we've just done up here singing on Sunday. But from this text, I would suggest that if the only worship you are doing is on Sunday morning singing songs, and you do not present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God, your worship is very limited in its scope, almost to the point of being not worth anything at all. The worship that we do, the informed, deliberate worship that we can worship God with, I know that sounds weird to say, but because like it is the sacrificing of our bodies, this is the worship that we can give to God each and every day. Sometimes it is through song. Sometimes it's through meditating on His Word, just rejoicing personally in who He is. But it is also through the intentional sacrifice that we give of ourselves each and every day, turning over everything that we are to Him. Then we see the phrase conform to this world. So which is your spiritual worship? Do not be conformed to this world. So being conformed to this world seems to imply that unless we are actually in a part of any sort of training, or unless we are making any sort of effort, and I'll explain what I mean by effort in a little bit, but without this renewal of our minds that we see a little bit later, without doing this, we are going to fall back into the mold of being like the world. I don't know if you've ever heard or said that you're going to, you know, I feel spiritually stagnant, or I feel like I'm in a really dry spot spiritually, or I just feel like I'm not really making any progress in my relationship with God. What this passage suggests is that that's not really true. You may think I'm stagnant, but in reality, you're not ever going to be at the same point spiritually. If you are not being trained and moving forward in your relationship with God, then you are moving backwards. Now, I'm not talking about times that God has us walk through, times of struggle, times of trial, what we sometimes call like the wilderness times of our lives or deserts. I'm talking about the times when you have given up training, you've given up following the Lord, and you feel stagnant, you feel like, you know, I'm just going to put my spiritual relationship in a holding pattern right now and get back to it when I feel like it, or get back to it maybe when I have some big spiritual or emotional experience. When we say that, what happens is that we think that we can keep this relationship with God in a holding pattern, but it never stays there. We always begin to slide back into conformity with the world. And because of this, Paul says that instead of conforming to the world, we have to be transformed by the renewal of our mind. So, first of all, we have to understand that we need to be transformed. That's a really hard thing for some of us to grasp, because we sometimes like to think that we're pretty great. But the idea is that if you are going to, that who you are before Christ is different from who you are after Christ. Even like we talked about earlier, the differences may be subtle, but your heart is different. Your mind thinks about things differently. Your soul is desiring things differently. Like there is a difference in you that, and as the Lord begins to sanctify you and change you and make you more like Him, that process is going to impact everything about you. So what I think we need to, the truth that we need to hear before we move on is that some of the things that we call personality quirks, some of the things that we just kind of say, well, that's just kind of how I am, you know, that's just what I do. It's not a personality quirk, it's sinful, and the Lord wants to redeem it. He wants to change it in you. I've heard it multiple times myself, saying like, well, that's just how I am, you know, that's just the way I am. And that's okay, as long as we recognize that who I am needs to change. Who I am needs to become more like Christ if it is not already in line with Him. So we need to understand that we need transformation. And again, it may be a dramatic, at least outwardly dramatic, or it may be subtle, but there is a transformation that happens. And renewal, this renewal of our minds, is something that is not a one and done thing. It's something that there's the implication here that it is something we do consistently as we follow Christ. We are consistently renewing our mind. Jeff says it like this, that every morning you kind of reset to stupid, like when you wake up in the morning. Like, your mind just is like, we wake up and you're like, what is going on? And so it's important. That's why some of us say that a lot of people will say that it's really important to get your mind centered on things of Christ as soon in the morning as you can, because that sets your outlook on the entire day. And I think there's a lot of merit to that, because we do tend to reset back to stupid, worldly, selfish, whatever these desires and these things and these mindsets may be. We tend to reset back to that if we are not intentional about cooperating with the Holy Spirit and renewing our minds. And so we must consistently allow the Holy Spirit to do that in us. And the last thing that we're going to look at is the phrase, discern what is the will of God. Discern the will of God. So the Greek meaning for this kind of phrase and idea is to find out the worth of something by putting it into practice. So basically, that we become living sacrifices, we're transformed by the renewal of our mind, and then as our minds are renewed and we practically go out and live our lives, we're going to be able to figure out, we're going to be able to see, God's going to grant us the wisdom to know what to do in a way that is going to honor Him. John Ortberg, I think I'm saying his last name right, said it like this. A transformed person, ultimately, could be somebody that is going to do the right thing at the right time, in the right way, with the right motive. So we have this ability, as we are transformed by the renewal of our mind and come in line with Christ in the way that He would have us think and behave, that we are then able to walk in a way where we're able to discern what the will of God is, what God wants us to do in this specific situation, what God wants us to, or even just have wisdom if there's a few different options, and we just have the wisdom to be able to choose which one that we should do, even if one of them isn't inherently sinful. We just know what we can do to be able to discern the will of God. But that's not something that you can do without a renewal of your mind. So if you think that you're going to be able to go out into the world and make godly decisions, but you haven't spent any time cooperating with the Holy Spirit to renew your mind, you're going to be lost. It's like you're running out in the world without a roadmap, or GPS now is what we would say. Roadmap, what is that? You're lost in the world without any ability to make discerning godly decisions without the renewal of your mind. So we go back again to this main point. Scripture teaches that we cooperate with the transformative work of the Holy Spirit through a lifestyle of training wisely, not trying harder. It is not a matter of simply trying harder to be more like Jesus. Instead of trying harder, we train wisely. Now, I know for me, as I was studying this, and probably for some of you, it's hard to even tell what that difference is, right? Like, what is the difference between trying and training? Like, we talk about training, athletic training. Well, they're trying really hard. It looks like they're trying really hard. So I'm going to walk through, and there should be a graphic up on the screen that can kind of maybe help you think through this thing, of what are some differences between trying and training that we see from Scripture. What is our inclination to do as we try versus what are the things that Scripture teaches us about being trained? And I don't think they're on the screen, but I'm going to spit out a couple of Scripture references to go along with these. So you can go ahead and jot that down. I always encourage you to take what I have said and weigh it against Scripture. And if it doesn't make sense, then tell me. Or throw what I have to say out and do what Scripture says. And study more on your own. Because if I'm not awakening in you a desire to study Scripture more, to know the Lord more, and to pursue Him on your own, then I kind of feel like I'm wasting my time. I want you to be able to pursue the Lord on your own, to be able to encounter His Word on your own. So the first one is that it implies loneliness. It implies that you're alone. you're alone. Trying implies kind of like you're alone. You're trying and it's by yourself. Whereas training implies the presence of another, implies that someone is training you. You are not by yourself. You're not trying to figure it out on your own, as we've already mentioned, but someone is training you. You're not alone. And we see this in Proverbs 3, 11 through 12, where it says, "My son, don't despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him who he loves, and the father, the son in whom he delights." So we can see the correction and training of the father as a blessing. And then John 14, 6, when Jesus is talking to the disciples, he says, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." So we are given the great privilege of having the Holy Spirit to help train us, and we're not alone in this, whereas trying on our own is typically we feel very alone. The second one is that trying is obligatory. Can kind of feel obligatory. Like, you have to do this. I have to be more like Jesus. I have to try to be more like Jesus. But as we've read through Ephesians 3, and we saw just the joyful response that Paul has to the gospel of Jesus Christ, like, that same response can be in our hearts, to where it's not an obligation to follow Christ, it's a joy. And it's something that we take joy in. We also see, when we're trying, it's easy to see failure as final. I know I've been there. I think that we have all been there, where we feel like we've tried and failed, and we've done it so many times that it's almost like we just want to give up. Like, we just want to quit. We're done. We don't want to keep trying because it's just going to cause us to fail again, and we don't want to fail again, so we're not even going to try. And so it winds up having this finality towards failure, whereas we see in Scripture through so many stories of redemption, and the one that always really speaks to me is the story of Peter, how he was redeemed by Jesus face to face, even after denying Jesus right before he goes to the cross. We see that where failure is not final, but it can be redeemed, and it can be part of what the Lord does in your heart to draw you closer to him. So failure is not final. Typically, trying, when we try, it's something that we've designed. It's our design. We figure out where we're going to try, how we're going to try. We figured out, okay, so I'm going to get up this morning and I'm going to read my Bible for 30 minutes every day this week, and I'm going to go to small group. I'm going to do this. We developed this whole plan that we designed. This is how we're going to be more like Christ. This is how we're going to transform. But if we read Romans 8, 26 through 29, we see that we must instead submit to our trainer's design, the Holy Spirit's design, as Jesus works through him in our hearts. Let me read those three verses real quick. It says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." So we want to design our own training program, but in reality, the Lord uses the Spirit and the experiences that we go through in life in order to conform us closer to an image of his Son. And so when you're going through an experience or going through something in your life and you think, this is horrible, this is awful, I want to respond in an ungodly way, instead of that, we don't have the freedom to do that. We must see these things as a way that the Lord is drawing us closer to him and making us more like him. Typically, our efforts to try are foolish compared to the wisdom of God, compared to the wisdom of God that is able to train us through the Holy Spirit to be able to respond well to situations, to know what to do in order to pursue him through prayer and Scripture. Our efforts, in comparison to what the Holy Spirit would have us to do, often simply seem foolish. We tend to limit our training to, or our trying to, safe things that we're okay with, whereas the training of the Spirit is unlimited. And we think back to the rich young ruler, where he basically came and was just looking for Jesus to validate him and all the stuff that he was doing right. Well, then when he comes to Jesus, Jesus goes after the one thing that he really hadn't surrendered, and he goes away sorrowful. We cannot allow our training to become this limited thing that we simply say, all right, I'm going to let Jesus into this part of my life, this part of my life. I'm going to let this transformation happen. But what we see is that if we are not allowing him to transform all of us, it could be very difficult to even make the case that he's transformed us at all. Typically, trying is reactionary, whereas we see in Romans 12 that we are that training is preparatory, and I'll explain what I mean by that. Typically, we try in reaction to something. Like something happens in our lives, we hear a message, we recognize that we've had sin, and while confession and conviction of sin is great, what happens then is that we just react to that, and we react to the situation, react to whatever, and we really, really try hard to be more like Christ in that specific instance, whatever it may be. Whereas the training of the Holy Spirit is preparatory, so that you're not, I'll use this example. If we look at athletics and we see somebody in football make an amazing catch, like an amazing catch, can't believe how they did it, it's insane. All we see is that person trying really hard, but what we don't see are the thousands and thousands of hours that have gone into training so that that person is able to make that decision and do that thing at that moment. So instead of us simply trying at one specific moment to act more like Jesus, to be more like Jesus, we train through a lifestyle so that when we have an opportunity to react like Jesus, to be like Jesus, we're able to. We're not able to do that if we're simply trying when the situation presents itself. And the last one we'll say is that trying typically has some sort of immediacy to it, like, and this kind of goes along with being reactionary and preparatory, like, we want immediate results, like, we want to immediately just try to be more like Christ, and then we can just kind of move on. Like, we're like, all right, I'm going to respond like Christ, pat myself on the back, keep on moving. Whereas what we see through Scripture in Romans 12 and also in 1 Timothy 4, 7 through 8, where Paul is telling Timothy, train yourself for godliness, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way as it holds promise for the present life and also for this life to come. So one of the key cornerstone differences between trying and training is that trying is something you do in reaction, something you do at a certain time, something you do when you think you really need to, versus training being a lifestyle, a training relationship, a lifelong training relationship with Jesus through the Holy Spirit. So we don't have the opportunity to enter into a relationship with Christ that only is going to be applicable at certain key points throughout our lives. We must enter into a love relationship that is going to last even beyond that. So, wrapping up, because we are about out of time, I'm not going to give too much like personal application, like, okay, then how should we behave in light of all this? Because I know that's for next week. But what I really want to do is just give you a couple of key takeaways and then have a little bit of time for response. And really, the main takeaway is this. The Holy Spirit is a qualified trainer. You aren't. You are not qualified to train yourself to become more like Jesus, completely away from Jesus. I know it sounds silly to say out loud, like we're trying to train ourselves and try to be more like Christ without any relationship with Christ, but I think that's so often how we live our lives. We isolate ourselves from the Holy Spirit, from the Word, from prayer, from all these things in order to try to become more like Jesus, when the Holy Spirit is there to enter into a training relationship with. And so we have to overhaul our view of a relationship with Christ to not be one of obligation, but of desire and passion awoken by his mercy and love for us. And we can move into this relationship with the Holy Spirit based on love and response and mercy that isn't based in this feeling of obligation, but instead in a love for Christ and in a love and in response to what he's done in our lives. So I know there's probably a couple of different people here. There's probably the person that you may be saved. You may have trusted in Christ as your Savior, but you find yourself in this cycle of feeling exhausted, frustrated, and ashamed of trying so hard to be like Jesus, but just falling apart at the last minute. And I just want to encourage you with a couple of things. I want you to understand that religious activity is a really great place to try to hide from the Holy Spirit, because you can blend in really well. So if you're here and you feel that in your heart, that you're like, man, I am not training to be more like Christ. I am simply showing up to church, blending in, going and living my life, and just trying to get by, kind of hiding all out among everybody else. Two things. Number one, you're not the only one here that probably feels that way. And the second thing, I encourage you, just let the Lord into your heart and enter into a recommit your life to a training relationship with Christ. And you may have think you're saved, have prayed the sinner's prayer at some point, but never experienced any sort of transformation of desire or heart change or anything that draws you to Christ. And so I want to encourage you that maybe for you, this first step is evaluating whether or not you have truly trusted in Christ as your Savior. If you've truly entered into a relationship with Him, it may be something where you need to ask a friend or a staff member here or something as we get out of here, that you need to say, hey, can I just talk to you? I just want to be honest and open with you, because that's sometimes the best way to then evaluate where you are and be able to either enter into, learn how to enter into a training relationship, or to evaluate your relationship with God just to begin with. And then lastly, for anyone here that's just not saved, I know a lot of this to you seems like it's kind of beyond where you are, but I just want to encourage you that the God of heaven and earth sent His Son to die for you on Calvary so that you could be saved and set free from your sin. I know a lot of us like to say that, oh, we're pretty good people, you know, or we don't take pride necessarily in being a bad person. We like to think that we're good. We like to think that we do the right things. But I just want to encourage you that if you look, and I know we aren't perfect, and I ask your forgiveness for that, but if you look at lives of believers that have been transformed, and it ignites in you any curiosity at all, or if just the word that is preached ignites in you any sort of curiosity at all for what a life transformed by Jesus, how it starts, where it comes from, and how you one walks with Jesus, I really encourage you to not leave here before asking a question and getting with somebody and just asking them, hey, I don't think I've ever done that. I don't know what that looks like. I want my life to be transformed. It sounds like a love relationship with Jesus is something that I need. And as we read through Scripture, we see that it is that is what we all need in order to be redeemed to the God of the universe. So if you're in any of those camps, as I pray here in a minute, I just would ask you to take some time, do some self-reflection, and not leave here until you take some time to ask some questions and talk to some folks. So I appreciate you listening to me and what I have to say and what the Lord's put on my heart. So let's pray, and then I'll dismiss us. Father, thank you for this opportunity to preach your word. Thank you for the opportunity to teach. I do, as I mentioned earlier, pray that if any words that I've said are unbiblical or unwise or anything like that, that you would just shield the ears of the people here from them. And I pray for the people that are here, the whatever kind of category they may fall in, whether they're questioning their relationship with Christ, or if they know they have no relationship with Christ, or if they're just tired and beat down and exhausted by this cycle of trying, I pray that you would just cause them to have the courage and the boldness, and you to respond to the call that I know is on their heart right now to go and talk and be honest with someone, a staff member, a friend, family, whatever it may be. Lord, and I just pray that even today someone would come to know you as a result of the word being preached and as a result of you calling on their heart, or that even just someone would recommit their lives to you or recommit to a training relationship. I pray that that's something that we keep in mind, our belief about how the Holy Spirit trains us, and as we move through our week, I thank you for who you are. Thank you that you love us and care for us so much. And I just pray that we honor and glorify you in everything we do and say. And it's your name I pray. Amen. All right, so like I said, next week we're going to pick back up with, because of all this, all of what we believe about transformation, then how do we behave? And Matt Kessler is going to give us that message. I have gone over time, which is entirely and completely my fault. So if you have children, please go get them immediately. I'm sure your child care workers are going to be so happy to see you. And you are dismissed. Thanks for coming.
It was my turn till I made